Well, please turn back to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Galatians, chapter 1. What do you think it would be like to be a slave? Now, when I was a boy, I'm the oldest of three boys, and my dad seemed very fond, and I think in our view, overly fond of putting us to work. And we often complained that, you know, we were being treated like slaves. We had it pretty good, but, you know, I think we felt overworked sometimes. But that's not the kind of thing I'm talking about. To really genuinely be a slave, to be forced and compelled to never-ending work and servitude that doesn't accomplish anything for you. It's just unending and relentless and against your will. Well, Galatians was written to people who were tempted to leave freedom and go back to slavery. And the reason they were being drawn into slavery was that they were being given what the Apostle Paul called a different gospel. We read that in verse 6. He said, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel." Now, in their case, the different gospel was a message that gave importance to Jesus Christ. And yet it was coming from people of a Jewish background, and they were not willing to really teach and believe that Gentile believers could believe on Jesus Christ and on the strength of that alone be counted as acceptable Christians. They were convinced that really the good news was that you believe in Jesus, but also adopt various Jewish customs. Circumcision was prominent in that, although that wasn't the only distinguishing thing. But it was basically the message that you had to believe on Jesus, but you also had to more or less become like a Jew to be accepted by God and saved from your sins. So this different gospel, which was a means by which these Judaizers, these believers or so-called believers of a Jewish background were able to pressure non-Jews into conforming. And so they were leaving their freedom because they trusted in Jesus Christ and been forgiven of their sins, but they'd been convinced that they needed something more than Christ to be saved and to be made right with God. And this had all sorts of implications for how they conducted themselves. Now, none of us this evening probably is tempted to adopt Old Testament Jewish practices. You know, I doubt anyone here today has thought, well, I need to go home and anything in my refrigerator that isn't kosher, I need to get rid of it because God won't bless me and he won't love me if I don't follow Jewish dietary laws or something like that. But we do face this temptation. And to just make this point before we get into the meat of the sermon, I want you to see in chapter 2 that even the strongest of Christians can fall into this. In chapter 2, verse 11, the Apostle Paul relates this occasion when Peter came to Antioch. And in Antioch, there was a thriving church in which there were Jews and Gentiles. And when Peter came to Antioch from Jerusalem, Paul had to oppose Peter to his face, you see there in verse 11, because he was clearly in the wrong. And what happened was this, verse 12 tells us, "Before certain men came from James," okay, James was one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, "Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Okay, these were so-called Christians that were insisting male Gentiles who came to faith in Christ needed to be circumcised. And the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. And when I saw, Paul writes, that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? And the element of this story that should really arrest your attention as a Christian is that it is possible to believe the gospel and even be a preacher of the pure gospel. And yet, how does the Apostle Paul put it in verse 14? You can believe the gospel, but not act in line with the truth of the gospel. Peter, the apostle, did not get confronted by Paul because he was preaching a different gospel. Paul opposes him because he's not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. And all he's doing is eating with some people and not with others. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Now, I don't know if they were having a church dinner or what exactly was happening, but you can imagine, you know, a room full of people and off in the corner, there's a table and Peter's eating with the Jews. He used to eat with all the Gentiles, but now he's only eating with the Jews. He's just over there with his little group. And his actions are communicating something. His actions are communicating that, well, it's those people that are acceptable and the rest are not. He's preaching the truth. He's not preaching a different gospel, but his actions are communicating a different gospel. So we're not probably tempted tonight to go and adopt Jewish customs like these people from James were trying to pressure all these Gentiles to do. But very often, even Christian people who believe the gospel can be drawn into thinking and acting in ways that are out of line with the gospel and start to inch their way towards slavery. So if you're a Christian and you feel like God won't be happy with you unless you've performed to a certain standard, you might be headed towards slavery. If you tend to worry a lot about what other people think of you and whether they accept you or approve of you, particularly even fellow Christians in your church, you might be close to being a slave. If you're someone that tends to walk around with a collection of ideas that are important, but not as important as the gospel, and exert pressure on other believers to conform to those opinions, you might be pushing people into slavery. And you know, the non-Christian world has its own false gospels as well. Live a certain way, act a certain way, you will be a good person and have a good life. They offer promises that they can't deliver on, trying to force people into a certain way of thinking or living. And the thing that keeps us from slavery is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've heard the saying, preach the gospel to yourself every day. Well, we do need that. We need to be reminded of the gospel every day. The famous reformer Martin Luther famously said, we need to have this truth of justification by faith alone beat into our heads because we are intractable legalists. We're always drawn to ways that we can prove our own goodness and ways by which we can measure the goodness of other people. We're drawn to ways of thinking in which we justify ourselves rather than just rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we need to have this truth, as Luther said, beat into our heads. So we're going to talk tonight about how the gospel keeps us from slavery. And the thing I want to emphasize is that it keeps us from slavery because it tells us about salvation. All right, you need to hear this tonight. The gospel keeps us from slavery because it tells us about salvation. And first of all, the thing we need to be reminded of is that we are saved by a person. We're saved by a person. We're not saved by a system. We're not saved by ourselves. We're saved by a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the letter really begins this way. If you look in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." According to those verses, Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. As the Apostle Paul writes to these Galatians, and as Christ himself speaks to us through his word, practically the very first thing we are reminded of in a letter that is urgently warning Christians against different gospels, we are reminded of this, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave himself for us. That is your only hope. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, how far advanced you have made it in the Christian life, how much Bible knowledge you have, how many Christian ministries you are involved in, your only hope, the only thing that keeps you out of hell, is that Jesus Christ gave himself for your sins. Isn't that amazing? The Apostle Paul brings this up later in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where in the latter part of that verse, he speaks of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Rather than being in bondage and slavery, to be a Christian means trusting in the God of the universe who loves you and gave himself for you. We tend to be very either discouraged about ourselves, or we can be puffed up and think, oh, I'm really something, you know, and maybe hope that people will be impressed with us in some way. And yet the most important thing about you as a Christian is that Jesus Christ loved you and he gave himself for you. And apart from that, your destiny would be utter ruin. Many people in the world don't have any idea what it's like for someone to love them sacrificially. And even those of us who have family or friends who do love us enough that we have a sense of it, they're going to let us down sometimes. Even the best of families sometimes have difficulties and are disappointed in one another. But Christ will never fail to love his people. He loved them and he gave himself for them. And the gospel is a message about a perfect, all-powerful person who set his love on undeserving people and then paid the price with his own blood so that they could be saved from judgment, from hell, from death. We're saved by a person. And we need to consider, what does it mean that Jesus gave himself? The death of Jesus for sinners teaches us about the awfulness of sin and the terrifying judgment that awaits every sinner who will not turn to Christ. And we're reminded in Galatians 3, for example, in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." In our society, we're constantly told that each person has the right to do what they want, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. And then even if someone does hurt someone else, it's probably not their fault. You know, we're very much at the point in our culture where we hesitate to really condemn much of anything. But Jesus' death on the cross tells us the true story about what God thinks of our sin. What does it take for the punishment of your sin and mine to be removed? It takes the Son of God taking human flesh and going to the cross and bearing in his own body a curse, God's wrath on him instead of on you. That's what it means that Christ gave himself for you. He took your place. He substituted himself on the cross to pay for your sins. And so the gospel teaches us about salvation and helps us to stay out of slavery and reminds us that we're saved by a person. You don't save yourself. You don't save yourself. You're saved by a person who loves you. Secondly, then, we're saved by a person, and we are saved through grace. We're saved through grace. This means that we don't earn our salvation. We can never enter God's presence by way of something good we have done to deserve his favor. Even at our best, nothing we do will save us. And we come now to Galatians 2, where we have this confrontation with between Peter and Paul. And we ended there in verse 15 or verse 14. And he asked Peter this question at the end of verse 14. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? There's this idea of compulsion, of slavery. Now Peter wasn't he wasn't telling anybody. He wasn't preaching to anybody that they had to go live like Jews, but his example was communicating something. And I've had to apply this to myself as a Christian, as a pastor, as a father. You know, are there ways that I act? Are there attitudes that I have that make people feel like they're forced to do things to have my acceptance? Or even by extension of that, to have God's acceptance. And I think as conservative Christians, I'm from a very conservative background, I would have to reflect on that and think, you know, there were times probably that I felt forced to do things, required to do things. No one ever said they were required, but the example set was that, yes, this is required. You're not a proper Christian if you don't do X, Y, and Z. And they're often well-intended things. They're often things that are good in themselves. But we always must be sure that we are not forcing people to do things that God is not expecting them to do. And so Paul confronts Peter here. He says, how is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? And his reasoning goes on like this in verse 15. Peter and Paul talking here, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Now, if it sounds like he's saying the same thing over and over, it's because he is. In verse 16, he says the same thing three times. You see the words justified appear over and over. You see the reference to the law appear over and over. You see references to faith or believing three different times. You see references to Jesus Christ. He's just going over and over the same truth. And the issue at stake here is justification. Being justified. How is someone justified? Well, first of all, it's just to talk about what does it mean to be justified. To be justified, it's a legal term, and it speaks of being declared righteous. Okay, it speaks of having a legal status in which your guilt is not held against you and you are counted as positively righteous. Now, how do you ever find yourself in that position? Well, the world's religions have developed all kinds of systems that basically all boil down to the same thing. If you achieve, if you perform, you will merit acceptance. You will be forgiven or saved or accepted or given access to heaven, whatever it is that they're holding out to you. But it all comes down to your effort. What can you make of yourself? How many of the rules can you obey? How much can you achieve? And Galatians has a lot of things to say about the law of God that sound almost like Paul is, you know, anti-law. But what he is he's anti using the law as a system of justifying yourself. And so verse 16 tells us, you're not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That's not how you're justified, through observing the commandments. So he says, we have put our faith in Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Now just think about that for a second. No one will be justified. You could take the greatest few minutes of your life, whenever that would have been, whenever you were at your best, when your motives were the purest, when you were the most sacrificial, when you were the kindest, and or the most generous, or the most disciplined, you could just take you at your best and multiply that by thousands and thousands. You're still not going to be justified by that. Take the best person who's ever lived apart from Jesus Christ. They're not going to be justified. There's nothing we could ever do to work ourselves into God's favor. We're sinners. We're not justified through observing the law. We're justified through faith in Jesus Christ. No matter how good you are, no matter what you could do that would be commendable or righteous, it won't save you. Our salvation is entirely a gift. If you turn to Galatians chapter 4, it would be difficult even to imagine this if the Bible didn't say it. But in Galatians 4, you see in verse 4, we read, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, not only do you have your guilt taken away, not only are you counted legally righteous in God's eyes, but you become a son. Now, the reason he uses the term son there, it's a legal term, that in Roman society, you could be a child in the family, but your sonship, which they actually refer to this as adoption, didn't happen till later. And that's when you would receive your full rights as an heir in that family. And here, Paul uses this language to describe our status as Christians. We receive the full rights of sons. And because you have that status, God sent the Spirit of his son into your hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. You've been taken out of slavery and made a son, or you could say a daughter, in the household of God. And it's all given to you. You can imagine this You know, imagine a slave being brought into a royal household, or a criminal even being brought into a royal household, and they say, now you have all the rights, you have all the status of someone in our family. You're entitled to all the honor, all the privilege, all the wealth that comes with that. You haven't earned it, but now it's yours. That really is your position as a Christian, and it has nothing to do with your performance. It has nothing to do with your achievements. Tomorrow you go off to go about your business, and as you do every day, and as I do every day, you're going to go astray. You're going to fail to love God with all of your heart. You're going to fail to love your neighbor as yourself. It's quite possible you're going to end up having thoughts or saying words or doing things maybe no one else sees, and you're going to feel ashamed of yourself. What do you do in that moment? Do you find some good deed to do so you kind of make yourself feel better? Do you just try to hide what's really true of you from yourself, maybe, or even from the Lord, or certainly from others? What if you fail? Well, you will fail. And even when you fail, you are dressed in royal robes. You are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Every believer is now, through faith in Jesus Christ, a son of God, entitled to call out, Abba, Father, even in the most intimate terms, to speak to God and call him their Father. Because salvation is a gift. You're saved through grace. Everything you have as a Christian, you have been given it. You haven't earned it. And reminding ourselves of this keeps us out of slavery. Maybe you as a Christian, you feel like you have to do certain things to get God's approval or get other Christians' approval. You think about the prayer meeting. You know, it strikes me sometimes that new Christians coming into the prayer meeting can be a really scary thing. We've got all these believers, and some of them can pray quite fluidly. They can pray very eloquent prayers filled with theological language. And it's quite edifying, and it's a real blessing to hear them pray. And then you've got some new Christian, and they can hardly get two sentences together that sound like they make sense. And if you're not careful, you can have a culture where it's, well, have I prayed long enough? Did I make enough references to hymns, or did I quote enough scripture, or did I make a theological statement in my prayer, or was it too simple? Was it dumbed down? And of course, the ideal in a church family is that everybody prays, and no one has to meet a certain standard. No one has to pray a certain length. You know, God's not impressed with long prayers. He doesn't hear them because he doesn't hear long prayers because they're long. We're already accepted before him. We don't have to work ourselves into a holy lather with the right theological terms and things like that. God hears us. We cry out to him as children, and he hears us. Or maybe it's books. You know, I come from a church in the States where theological education is prized highly, and they have a large bookshop in the church building, and everybody's reading books and, reading the Puritans and weighty books. And, you know, books are good. Christian books are such a treasure. But you can get into thinking, am I reading enough of the right kinds of books? Am I reading the weighty books? Or is anybody going to be impressed by the kind of books I'm reading? You feel embarrassed that you haven't read such and such a book? It's good to read Christian books. It's good to challenge yourself with a meaty Christian book. It doesn't make you a good Christian to read good theological books. They're helpful, certainly. Essential if you're going to be teaching other people. You need to read and to be informed and educated in theology and doctrine. But that doesn't make you any more accepted to God. And it shouldn't make someone any more acceptable to us. We're saved by grace. We enter the church because Christ purchased a place for us with his own blood. How do you clear your conscience? You clear your conscience by going to Jesus Christ, confessing your sins, and being assured that you've been forgiven and cleansed. Now, I'll take a lot less time with the final point this evening, because there is a question that comes up in Galatians. It was a question that people who disagreed with the apostle would ask. And essentially, it's this. If you have salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, then doesn't that mean that you believe in Jesus, but then you can just do whatever you want? I mean, isn't that the implication? Isn't that the logical result? If you go around preaching that people are saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone plus nothing, doesn't that mean they're off the hook and they can just kind of live as they please and sin however they want, and it doesn't matter because they're saved by grace? And of course, anybody who's a believer knows that's not the case. Even if you can't explain why, you know that's not the case. Because we are saved to live a new kind of life. Okay, we're saved by a person, we're saved through grace, and we are saved to live a new kind of life. And we can look back in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where the Apostle Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. Not that he was physically on the cross with Christ, but because he's been joined to Jesus Christ through faith in him, and Christ's death counts for him. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, this past Sunday night, a week ago, we baptized three people at our church. It was just an immensely encouraging evening. And we heard their testimonies. It was two ladies and one man. And they were all saved either just before the pandemic or during the lockdowns. And we're just kind of just now to the point of baptizing them. And as each of them talked about how they came to faith in Christ, it was fascinating because we had seen their lives. They were attending our church. They'd already been attending our church when they were converted. And, you know, in all three of them, I mean, there just came a point where, you know, people, we weren't gossiping, but we were basically saying, have you noticed what's going on with so-and-so? Did you notice that, you know, she's coming to prayer meeting now? She never came to prayer meeting before, and she's praying. Have you noticed he's in church now, and he's reading his Bible? And it was just very evident that these people had been changed, that they were different, that they acted in ways and they spoke in ways they hadn't done before. And it was because they'd come to faith in Christ. And eventually, you know, you get to the point of asking, like, you know, what's happened with you? You know, you're different now. Explain, what's going on here? And all three of them, you know, took time to really clarify in their minds, you know, what exactly had happened and when, but they'd all come to faith in Christ. Christ lives in his people. And we are saved to a new kind of life. And this is the remarkable thing. And I think this is one of the great appeals that we can make in our own culture, is that our culture says that everyone should find their own identity. You know, in fact, you are nothing and no one until you can figure out what you are and who you are. And don't let anyone force you into their idea of what you should be. You need to discover who you are for yourself. And you know, this is a terrible burden. It's a terrible burden. And people are increasingly confused and miserable and feel like they've got to figure out who they are. And the Bible teaches that we're made in the image of God, to know him and bring him glory by living lives of good works. And when someone trusts in Christ, that image is being restored in them. And as the apostle says, Christ lives in them. And the kind of life that we are called to live. It's described in a few verses in Galatians 5, for example. Paul brings up the issue of circumcision, and he says in Galatians 5, verse 6, "In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." You know, it's not any sort of work from the law. It's not any sort of human effort that has any value in Christ Jesus. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And I think very often Christians have diluted their own witness in the world because the key factors or the key distinguishing elements in their identity are not how does their faith move them to express love to other people. It does come down to externals. We get obsessed with externals. What's my church attendance like? What's my Bible reading like? What kind of books do I read, etc.? What's my denominational affiliation? And faith working itself out in love is almost sidelined when it's actually the central thing to the Christian life. Later on in Galatians 5, he says it again in verses 13 to 14. He says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself." The gospel helps us to be free from slavery because it reminds us we're saved to a new kind of life. Our good deeds don't give us any credit with God. We have all the credit we need in Christ, but our faith will be shown in love. So it forces us to ask, why do I do what I do? Am I just focused on fitting in? Am I focused on impressing others? Am I really just trying to prove that I'm a good person? Am I out to just try to make up for my faults? Is that why I'm doing what I'm doing? Or out of gratitude to Jesus Christ as the Spirit works in me, is my faith working itself out in love to other people? That really is the measure of the Christian life. So the world says we're free to choose whatever we want to make ourselves happy. That is true life. That's what you will be reminded of in the culture, in media, in advertising. True life consists in just doing what you want to make yourself happy. But it leads to a futile chase for meaning, and fulfillment never comes. The gospel says Christ has already done for you what you need to have eternal life. In fact, he will come to live in you. We're free from slavery to sin so we can show others what Jesus is like. He loved sinners and gave himself for them. And that's what we're doing when we love other people, giving ourselves for their good. And you know, nothing in the world is like that. Nothing in the world is like that. We live in a culture where there is an epidemic of anxiety and fear among young people as they're being herded into a way of thinking that enslaves them, promises fulfillment and happiness and freedom, and enslaves them. And we have a Savior to offer who loves them and gave himself for them so that if they would turn to Jesus Christ, he would forgive all of their sins, come to live in them by his Spirit, and set them free to a life of not obsessing over what makes me happy, but focusing on loving others as they have been loved. What a glorious existence that is, if we can be free. The gospel keeps us from slavery by reminding us of salvation. Of who saved us, Jesus Christ, of how he saved us through his grace, and what he saved us to, a new kind of life of loving other people as the Spirit empowers us. Don't go into slavery. don't enslave yourself, don't enslave others, and don't let yourself be enslaved. Rest in the grace that has come to you in Jesus Christ.